our Bibles to that Old Testament book of Proverbs as we continue in chapter 24. And in Proverbs, he continues to give us warnings, instructions, as he's exhorting the church to proper behavior, really. And he begins in chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. For their heart studies destruction, and their lips talk of mischief." You wouldn't think that people would be desirous or envious of evil people, but they are. And this is a warning against it. Be careful of where our hearts go in there, because when you look in God's Word and you find that the future of people that are not righteous before God is really pretty dismal. It's pretty sad. It has a rotten ending to it. And he says what they do is that these people, they plan evil against others in a violent sort of way. If you can imagine such a thing, planning violence. And even so, more than that, they talk about and boast about all the trouble that they're going to bring to other people. The things that are in their heart comes out of their mouth and comes out of their hands and out of their behavior. And he's saying, don't envy those kind of people. They're all around us in this world today, but don't envy them. Don't be envious of them. Their future is well, we reap what we sow, don't we? Verse 3, "Through wisdom is a house built, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." Not only stay away from those people that are in verses 1 and 2, but think about this. Houses. Houses are built, or really, you could speak of, this could apply really to any venture, if you will. You need understanding. You need God's wisdom to fill it up. And he's saying that when you're undertaking any venture, you should be leaning on the Lord for it. Because foolishness, sin, unrighteousness doesn't lead to security, doesn't lead to prosperity, doesn't lead to peace. Wisdom does, as he's contrasting here with verse 2, the violence in verse 2. So verses 5 and 6, he says, "A wise man is strong." So if you have God's wisdom, doesn't matter what your body's doing, you still have God's strength. "A wise man is strong." Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety." So he's saying, when you have wisdom, it not only gives you security, it not only gives you prosperity, and I'm not talking about only dollars, but just prospering in God's understanding, it gives us strength to do the things that we need to do. And oftentimes strength comes through endurance, diligence, standing fast, steadfastness. And I think his point here is that a really wise person, a person who has God's wisdom, is not self-reliant, but is God-reliant. We're not supposed to have self-esteem as the world teaches us. We're to have God-esteem. We have self-worth in God's eyes because we know we're valuable to the Lord. How valuable are we? Not that he stretched his arms out on the cross, didn't he, and died for us. So, but the person who's in God's will isn't self-reliant, but reaches out to others. He says there's wisdom in the multitude of counselors. And it's wise to seek that counsel, not just in the battlefield, for soldiers, but for us. We're on a battlefield here on earth for souls. And we learn how to win those battles for souls. For example, in Ephesians 6, it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. How do you fight a battle like that? Not with a shotgun. Nay. And on your knees in prayer. Yeah. So, and this wisdom, we could look at it as having just the fact that we know what God's will is, that it's not his desire that any be lost, but all be brought to repentance. You could say that there's a wisdom in understanding salvation. Because many of the people into today's world don't know what life's all about. They don't realize that it's about the saving of souls here on this earth in the next world that is to come, because this is just a short passage here on this earth. Just Pat and I got a text today from someone, that 16-year-old in Maryland, that was out with his girlfriend taking pictures, and he standing beside the railroad tracks and stepped the wrong way as a train went by, and it killed him. We don't know how long we're here. We don't know how long we're here, but we do when we have wisdom of that New Jerusalem, wisdom of that other world that's yet to come. We know that we're just passing through this one. We can have a wisdom about the position of Jesus Christ and a knowledge of Christ and salvation in Him. And we know that as we decrease in our self-reliance, His power manifests itself in us, and He increases in us. And He becomes the true source of our energy, because we don't have enough of our own. We go from strength to strength, the Bible says. The more we know of God, the more we can trust Him. The more we can love Him. The more we can resist the temptations that Satan throws at us. As we're at the men's retreat this week, we're talking about, you know, what is a man? What is a real man? A real man is somebody that loves the Lord, that fights from his knees. And we talked about the warnings against the things that come at us as real men, and how we need to be diligent in all the things that we do and the role that we have, and the cautions that we need to be throwing up to one another to be careful about who we are and where we are and what we do. And the more you know about this, the more you're able to recognize false teachers. You may not even know what's false about somebody. You know, they'll say something to you and you go, that just doesn't seem right. I don't know what's wrong with it, but it's not right. You get a wisdom and a discernment that comes no other way. So we gain spiritual wisdom, we gain spiritual knowledge, we gain spiritual strength through the Word of God and through the promises that come through the Word of God and the Gospel, so that we're strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Ephesians 6:10 says that. But he says here also, a multitude of counselors brings safety. Especially, you know, when we're looking to God's counsel, we go to the Lord's Word, we talk to one another, and wisdom and godly counsel is precious and valuable. Jesus is called the great counselor, the greatest counselor. Verse 7. Wisdom is too high for a fool. I remember as a high jumper in high school, there were certain points where you put the bar. I couldn't get over it. And he's saying wisdom has some heights to it too. It has some heights to scale that a fool can't come to, but a simple person can. In other words, it doesn't take intellect to get there. It takes a heart that's right before the Lord. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He opens not his mouth in the gate. He that devises to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. And the thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. He's talking about arrogant, hardened people that are just fools, foolish in their behavior. He's saying, you know, they can't even appreciate wisdom. They can't reach up to it. They don't see it. They don't understand it. They don't want it. It's beyond them. And here, when he speaks of being at the gate in Jerusalem, in the cities in those times, the judges would sit outside the gate, or the leaders would sit outside the gate of the city, and people would come to them with their legal affairs. They'd say, hey, this person took this, and how do we handle this? And, you know, they would bring that before them, and they would make legal decisions outside the gate or at the gate. He's saying, you know, even fools, when they come to the gate looking for counsel, they won't understand what the leadership is saying here. And one of the problems today is that many of those that are left to be in charge, the powerful, the influential, even the judges, have left the Word of God behind, so they don't have the Word of God and are making foolish decisions, falling on their own wisdom, falling on their own experience, professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools. Romans 1:22 says that. Think about it. What do you call great teachers? They're called professors. And there's nothing wrong with that. But in the Bible, when you're professing something that isn't in alignment with the Word of God, then you're professing yourself to be wise, and yet you're a fool. He's speaking in general here. So verse 10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if you say, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that ponders the heart consider it? And he that keeps thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? Don't give in to sorrow. Sorrow can be discouraging. Discouragement can be sorrowful. We know that our strengths are limited, but don't let that get the best of you, he's saying. Look at this world today. In a lot of places around the world today, the world is giving in to terrorists. They're saying, let us broker a deal here with you then so that you don't blow us up and kill us anymore. Think about that. Is the trouble over as a result of some of these so-called deals that are being made around the world? Israel has been trying to make peace with terrorists for a long time, and it just doesn't work, is it? How are they doing so far? How successful? How successful are we in dealing with people that really want to just destroy us? Not too well at all. And the Lord addresses here trouble that comes to others. Some face death because they're guilty of crimes, he says, and others face death innocently at the hands of others. And he says, don't be willfully ignorant of the things that are going on around us. He says he holds us accountable for the wisdom of the time that we're in. And there are missionaries around the world today fleeing countries, some that are just staying put in very dangerous situations. And we need to be helping them. Some people help with money. That's not one of the ways you can always help. Sometimes some people help by going. Some people help by praying. God cares about the poor. He cares about his people, the ones that are helpless in the eyes of danger. Verse 13. My son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to the taste, to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it. There shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Honey is really sweet, really tastes good. It's good in tea, it's good on toast, it's good in a lot of places. It tastes good, it's sweet, and yet, well, I remember once, many years ago, when our grandson Trey was a little guy, we were all outside, and one of the kids got on the swing and swung out and struck him in the head, and he fell down, and then he started to throw up, and we thought, concussion, concussion, no. As we looked closer, it was a pile of honey. He had sucked dry the honey bear in the house, walked out into the yard, coincidentally gotten hit by the swing, and started throwing up the honey. But he was throwing up the honey because he had a honey bear full in his belly. Honey's good to the taste buds, but too much of it's not real good to the stomach. Wisdom is good to the soul, though, and it gives us hope, like sweetness. So I don't know why I told that story there, but it was interesting at the time. We were pretty concerned. We thought we had to make a run to emergency, and it turned out all we had to do was give him some water to dilute the honey in his belly. Okay, verse 15. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. In other words, don't hang out outside a place to attack. Spoil not his resting place. For a just man falls seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Seven times, frequently. I guess, you know, you keep, it doesn't mean that on the eighth time you don't get up or you have to get up seven times. The idea here is every time we get knocked down, we get back up again because we don't want to be discouraged. He's saying the righteous basically are stumbling again and again, but don't fall permanently. Even though we fall in this life, there's a time when we'll rise. He actually will ascend. And seems to be it can be a comfort to even to parents here who are trying to guide children. You see them, you're aware of their faults, you're aware of their failures, you're aware of their falling downs. you know, spiritually sometimes, is the idea is don't be discouraged. We all make mistakes. The Lord is able. Today, as Pat and I were driving, we're listening to Skip Heitzig on the radio, and he said, you know, if you've come in here to find the perfect church, you might as well leave. It's not. It's full of imperfect people. You know, and that's what we are. We're a gathering of imperfect people that love the Lord, that are doing the best we can for the Lord. But we make mistakes, and the Lord enables us to get up, to try again. We get knocked down, get up, try again, till we succeed. Succeed in what? Sometimes just getting back up again. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but you know, I got to get this to success. Well, sometimes the success is getting back up to our feet again and moving forward, because the Lord has more work to do. I can't even count the number of times that I don't want to get in the pulpit. I don't. There are times I just don't want to get here. I'm too tired. I'm too exhausted. I don't have anything worth saying. And I go, Lord, I don't want to do this today. And he'll say, your point is what? You know, this is what you're called to do. Suck it up and do it. Okay. Maybe it doesn't occur to you. There are the days you get up and don't want to go to work. Of course there is. Maybe there are days you don't want to be a parent or a child of some. We're quirky, aren't we? Verse 17. Rejoice not when your enemy falls. I don't think that applies to football. Rejoice not when your enemy falls, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. What's the Bible say about our enemies? Love your enemies. I can't do that. Can you do that? I can't do that in my own understanding. My enemies, I want to in my flesh. But there's part of me, the Holy Spirit in me, that says, no, that's not what you're supposed to be doing. And if in my own flesh all I want to do is bring trouble to my enemies, Lord, how do I get any further than any higher than that? We need that touch of the Holy Spirit, because God is always trying to rise us up higher. We need supernatural input here at this point in time, because our natural tendency is not to do that. Our natural tendency is to rejoice when our enemies get in trouble. Ha ha! Yeah, that coming. You deserve it. We all deserve hell. But that's our tendency, is to say that. You know, that's our natural self. We need a supernatural touch of the Holy Spirit to do what God says here. When your enemy falls, don't let your heart be glad when he stumbles. When we rejoice in the troubles that our enemies have, it's really against what the gospel says. We're resisting it. In essence, we have the same attitude they have of guilt, desiring harm for others. He's saying, don't do that. We get this thought that we have the right to repay what's been given to us, what they've done to us. What does the Lord think of those who gloat and celebrate in the streets when Jews or Americans or Christians are killed in acts of terrorism? Do you think the Lord notices that? Yeah. Do you think he cares? Yeah, he does. Will they face consequences for their actions, for their attitudes of heart? Yeah, they will. So he's saying, you know what? We have to have a heart that's above that. We have to have a heart that loves our enemies. And we can't do it in our own strength because we're fallen sinners. But through the power of God and his Holy Spirit, we can. And it's a struggle. It really is a struggle. If we were angels, it might be different, but we're not. I haven't grown my wings yet. And I won't, because we don't become angels. Verse 19, you know, maybe you hear people say that, oh, I think he died 3 years ago and he's an angel in heaven going floating around the crowds. No, it's not. Angels are created. Humans are created. We have a body, soul, and spirit. We're going into his presence, but we'll never be angels. We'll be spirit beings, but not angels. Don't fall for that stuff. Verse 19, fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious of the wicked, at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. Again, he says, don't envy sinners. Don't fret over the stuff they have. Don't worry about all the stuff that comes their way. It seems like they're winning everything. Don't fret over what they do. We can be praying for them, though. But certainly don't desire to join them just because they're gaining a lot of stuff. He's saying their future is dim and bad and desolate. They have no hope for the future. They'll die in their sins. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we don't die in our sins. We have the hope of the future, that our sins have already been forgiven, so we don't die in our sins. We're not counting on doing enough good stuff to earn our way to heaven. Christ has already paid the price for us. Verse 21. My son, fear thou the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin of them both? Who is it that punishes the rebellious? It's the Lord and the King. It's God, and man has a justice system too. The problem sometimes with man's justice system is that it fails God. It doesn't reach up to the justice that God calls for. But God will not fail in his justice system. The final justice that everyone will face one day is Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed once for man to die, after this the judgment. Every one of us at one point is appointed to die, and after that the judgment. I won't be judged for my sins because Christ was judged for my sins. But there are many that are going to go before the judgment seat, and they're going to say, here I am, look at all the good I did. And unless they have Christ, that death will bring the second death, judgment, separation from God. Because if we're born twice, we only have to die once physically, then we're spiritually born into the glory of God. We're going to his presence. But if we're only born once, if we're only physically born, aren't born again by the Spirit of God, then we'll die twice, physically and spiritually, separated from God. Terrible news to those. I don't mean to be flippant about it either. It's a serious thing. These things, verse 23, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. He that says to the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse. You know, it's like saying to somebody who is a really wicked person, oh, you're not that bad. You're all right. You just keep it up. He that says to the wicked, you are righteous, him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. He that says to the wicked, thou art righteous. I wonder how many times we're going to give to China favored nation status. I don't get that. How many news programs today make Israel the enemy? How many news shows today make Christians the enemy? Today, I turned on the news just to watch, I think it was the one of these ladies' shows, news shows. It just to see the head of the group, Hillsong Christian Group, just to hear the lady say, so are you saying that the answer to everything is Jesus? I couldn't believe what I was hearing. And he said, yes, it is. And he went on to explain why it was. And she prompted more out of him about the Lord. I couldn't believe I was listening. The ladies show, the group, it's a group. The View, that's what it was, yeah. Couldn't believe what I was hearing. I was awesome. I ran downstairs to tell Pat about it, and it had already changed. So, to have a news commentator in today's world say, so is Jesus really the answer, and what has he done for you, that kind of thing, I went, oh my goodness, I can't believe I'm hearing it. That should be coming out of the TV every day because there's so many people that are lost that need the Lord. There are people that say the Holocaust never happened. It did. There are those that say that 9/11 is America's fault. Wow. You can dress kids in Muslim garb in some of the schools today, but you can't teach the Bible. You can't talk about Jesus. What is going on? There are people that saying of the wicked, you are righteous. Whoa. I mean, how do you apply that to today? Doesn't Ephesians 6:12 make a lot more sense? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There are times today when the guilty go free and the innocent are locked up for decades. There are times today in the courts where justice is perverted and truth is lied about and lies are called truth. While God's word says, bring justice against the guilty, and that will bring rich blessing to your nation. Romans 1:25, Paul says that we've changed the truth into a lie. And you can see it. It doesn't take, I was going to say, a rocket scientist. You don't have to be a judge either to know that. You know, all you have to do is to have a baloney meter. You know, that's baloney. Yeah, it's baloney. Verse 26. Every man shall kiss his lips that gives a right answer. Honest words and kisses, how are they alike? Well, a kiss shows affection. Honest answer shows a love for the truth or an affection for truth. So I guess you could say there's a similarity there. That's the best I can do with it anyway. Verse 27, prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field. And afterwards build thine house. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Or don't lie. Don't be a false witness. Say not, I will do so to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. What's the golden rule say? Do unto others before they do it unto you? No, it doesn't say that. Do it to others and then leave. No, it's do unto others as you would have them do it unto you. And, you know, when somebody mistreats us, we have a sense of wrong. Wait. No, that's not how you do that. I don't want to be treated that way. We're not to lie about others. We're not to be deceitful. I like this story I found. It says that one man attacked another with insults. The man who was insulted said, if a man declined to accept a present that somebody gave him, who would it belong to then? He said, well, to the one that offered it. And he said, then I decline to accept your abuse and a request that you keep it for yourself. I like that. I'm thinking, I got to remember this. I probably won't. Next time somebody insults me, I'll probably say, you know, I think I know where to find what to answer you. It's in Proverbs 24. Oh, but false testimony. He's talking about false testimony here, lies. They can ruin a person's reputation for life. And sometimes even when a person gets exonerated, what's remembered is the lies and not that they were found innocent. But he's saying, you know what? In the Proverbs, it's forbidden. And don't seek revenge by lying either, he says. Verse 30 and 31. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. So a sluggard is someone we know, you know, a slothful, sluggard, lazy. You know what a slug looks like. They're really slow and slimy. You don't have to be slimy to be sluggish or to be a sluggard or a sloth. But here's a person that lacks good judgment because they're not willing to work for what they need. They're lazy. He says they neglect their fields. They let the thorns and the weeds grow up. That's okay if you can eat weeds and thorns, but I know every year we have to pull them out because if we plant vegetables, the weeds, they come all on their own. We never have to plant them. But what happens is the weeds will take over, so there's no room for crops, there's no nutrients, there's no water coming out of the soil. And he says even the stone wall that's around is supposed to keep people and animals out. It needs repair. So ever since the fall in the garden, you know, it's by the sweat of our brow now that we'll eat because we have to, weeds are there. They just come. We have to weed things. We have to plant them. We have to water. We have to take care. And then God brings the fruit. It's verse 32. Let's finish the chapter here. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travels, and thy want as an armed man. He says, let me give you a little lesson here in farm language. Don't stay in bed when it's time to work. It leads to poverty. It takes time to get those weeds out of there. You got to keep the wall repaired. You got to keep the predators out. Because what will happen is if you're a sluggard, if you're slothful, and you're not out there doing the work that you need to do, you're not going to have a harvest. There's not going to be anything to eat. There's not going to be anything to sell to have an income so you have money to buy other things. And it may even seem like it comes on suddenly, but it really doesn't. It's something that takes place over time, and where it looked like a robber on the road stealing you of everything, it really isn't. It's an attitude of heart that's slothful, and it'll cost mightily. Okay, so we have like a little example here in farm language. How do we apply that to our lives? Well, what is our call? It says that we were put in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. Initially, we're farmers. And even in the New Testament, God says that we're to bear fruit. So remembering why we're here to bear fruit. We're here to bring the good news of the gospel to others so they can go, really? Is that what life's about? Jesus came to die for us. He walked in this earth for 33 years and then laid down his life for us. And he's really part of the Godhead? Even though Jesus took on human form for 33 years, he's always been here in eternity with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. His earthly presence physically was maybe just 33 years, but he's always been. Really? You know, there are a lot of people that don't, not only don't understand, many haven't heard and don't get. So that's what it's, and he's just giving us a little farm language here, not to be slothful in that, but to take the time to prepare ourselves, to get ready for the labor that's here on this earth, that there would be a harvest that would be bearing fruit. So let's close in prayer. So Lord, fruit. We know that we need to do that, Lord, and yet we fear, we get discouraged. Sometimes we get slothful, Lord, and we get sluggardly. And Lord, I pray we'd have the same fervency that we approach other areas of life, Lord, in that area of sharing your truth with others, Lord. Lord, your time of your return does seem so close, Lord, as life gets difficult on this earth, Lord. We know that you're the Lord of glory. We know that we should be prepared to for your soon return and ready if it doesn't happen, Lord. So give us that steadfast, long-suffering, Lord, the strength to continue, Lord, the peace that we need, Lord, and the boldness to stand firm on your word, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Was it Rick? Was it you that said I ate? There was so much food. That's reducing like we always ate. Well, I saw somebody coming in with a